As we approach this week with Thanksgiving Day, I thought it would be appropriate to look at Psalm 107, quite appropriate for this time of year. And so I was going to read through the entire psalm, but I think I'm going to end the psalm at verse 32, which will also serve as the text for the message. This is God-breathed, infallible, inerrant word, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And so I have read God's word, Psalm 107, verses 1 through 32. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, this week we will be celebrating a very special day, Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. And as we approach that day, our thoughts ought to turn to the Lord, counting our blessings and giving thanks to God. Though the year may have been troublesome for some, it may have even been, there's some hardships and tragedy, loss of family, just as it was for the pilgrims their first year in their homeland. Despite all the hardship and loss of life, the pilgrims were able to set aside a special time to give thanks to the Lord. But for many people who have gone through trials and hardships this year, the giving of thanks is perhaps the furthest thing from their minds. However, the reasons for giving thanks go beyond our circumstances in this life, as we'll learn from the message this morning. Further, we may well give thanks to God for a yield in our crops, despite the loss of some crops due to the excessive rain during the springtime. Or we may give thanks for the job that we have while many others are unemployed. Or we may give thanks for simply the fact that we have food in our bellies, a roof over our heads, and clothes on our back. That we live in a country where we enjoy certain constitutional freedoms, though many people are seeking to quickly whittle that away, many of those freedoms. In many other countries, there are very few freedoms, and what freedoms there are, they are highly restricted or regulated by the government. So despite the fact that they are being whittled away here in the United States, we still have a great many freedoms nonetheless. And these are only some of the reasons to give thanks. But to whom do you give thanks? Do you give it to thanks to the farmer for tending his crops? Do we give thanks to the ranchers for taking care of their cattle or their pigs? Or do we give thanks to our government? After all, according to our previous president, everything we have is because of what we receive from the government. Or do we give thanks to our employers? Indeed, we are to be thankful for these people, but Thanksgiving Day is specifically designed to give us as a nation an opportunity to give thanks to God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Provider, who has brought us these people, these ministers, if you will, of God, as a means of providing for certain needs in our lives. But as the people of this nation grow more and more rebellious against God and His Word, even many of whom call themselves Christian, there's less and less a reason in their minds to give thanks to God and to give praise and thanks to the so-called human spirit or some such thing, glorifying the creature rather than our Creator and Deliverer. They may be thankful for someone who helped them out in a tough situation, but not thankful to God for putting it in that person's heart to help them. Thus, as rebellion against God and His Word grows, the more they refuse to give thanks to Him. And Thanksgiving becomes nothing more than a time to celebrate family, fun, and the human effort in overcoming the year's troubles, forgetting the many blessings and gifts from the Lord, both past and present, and always looking for more and more, and never being satisfied with the many different blessings that God has already bestowed upon them. However, the person who has truly been born of God and grace worked in that person's heart sees all the many blessings that have been bestowed upon him or her, not as something deserved or earned, but rather blessings out of the abundance of God's grace and boundless mercy, and is able thereby to give thanks to God, even in the midst of hardship and suffering. In the passage that we read for our scripture reading in Psalm 107, we are given many reasons to give thanks to God. But I want to focus in on two general reasons. First, God's character or nature that ought to stir up in us gratitude because of who He is, because He is good. And then, secondly, God's work of grace and goodness in delivering us from all of our troubles, delivering us from our sufferings and hardships in which we are hopelessly and helplessly entangled, either past or are present. In verse 1 of Psalm 107, we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." The psalmist rightly exhorts us to give thanks to the Lord. And the reason he exhorts us to do so is because of who the Lord is. He's good. It's part of his character. The word is understood here in the sense of being kind. This proclamation of this particular characteristic of God is found throughout the Old Testament scripture, especially in the Psalms, where we see it repeated 7 times, this particular phrase, including Psalm 106, Psalm 136, and so on. In the New Testament, Jesus affirms that God is good when he corrected the rich ruler in Luke 18. When the ruler addressed Jesus as good in verse 18, and Jesus immediately responded in verse 19 with, quote, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God," end quote. From our text in Psalm 107 and other scripture passages, we learn that God is the source of all that is good, which is expressed and seen in his kindness towards sinners, delivering them from their hopeless situations. The goodness of his character shines forth by showing kindness toward those who are undeserving of his kindness and helpless to help themselves. In the New Testament, we see God's character, our attribute of being good, expressed in James chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, quote, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning," end quote. So we see that whatever good gift we've received in this life, our blessing, it is ultimately from God, who is good. Though that good from God may be expressed or seen by the hand of an individual or group of people. I've experienced that many, many times in the ministry. Finding myself in a hopeless situation, I'm helpless to help myself or help my family, to provide even for my wife. And God gives us the help that we need. He gave it to us through the hand of others. Thus, the good things in this life that we experience flow from his goodness and kindness towards us. His kindness, his goodness that endures forever, as we see from the latter part of verse 1 in Psalm 107. Beloved, just as God is eternal, so also his attribute of goodness is eternal. And just as he is unchanging, so also his attribute of goodness does not change. We see this expressed in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul writes that no matter what we go through in this life, nothing can separate us from God's love, which is demonstrated through Jesus Christ our Lord. So also God's goodness is not diminished by the experiences we go through in this life. On the contrary, by faith, we are able to see God's goodness as he works all things for our good. Thus, is it any wonder that the psalmist exhorts us to give thanks to God? God is good, and his goodness or his kindness is eternal. Giving of thanks to the Lord ought to be a natural response by all men, but especially by those who have been redeemed by God from the hand of the enemy, as we read in verse 2. They have not only been redeemed from the hand of their enemy, but also gathered out of the lands from being scattered to the four corners of the world, as we read in verse 3. Perhaps this is a veiled reference to the inclusion of the Gentiles as well as the Jews in God's redemptive plan. I'm inclined to believe that. And this leads us to the second part drawn from this psalm, God's work of grace and goodness in delivering us from all of our troubles. Verse 1 of the psalm was a declaration or command. We are to give thanks to the Lord for no other reason than because of who he is, because he is good. However, the psalmist continues to give us several more reasons we ought to give thanks to the Lord. And this time he provides us with situations that men might find themselves in for which they are helpless to get out of. And at the latter part of the psalm, beginning with verse 33 to the end, he tells us how God's goodness is demonstrated in ways he provides for all of man's needs in some miraculous way. He has plants growing in the wilderness. He puts water there. And on the opposite end of that, he tears down the cities where the princes have exalted themselves above God. The psalmist ends with the words that those who are wise will understand the loving kindness of the Lord and give thanks to him, I might add. We're going to focus in on the first 32 verses. As I mentioned, the four ways in which God works in delivering men from their hopeless and helpless situations, beginning with verse 4. Now, each time the psalmist ends a section, each of those four sections, he ends it with a certain lament. That lament is, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This lament is given in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. In the verses that precede this lament each time, the psalmist tells us why the children of men ought to give thanks to the Lord. Before we dig into the four situations, I'd like us to note that God's goodness is demonstrated toward, quote, the children of men. While God gives special blessings of his goodness towards his children whom he saves and delivers, as we see from verse 2 of our text, the work of God's goodness is seen by all men. Even when those who are not appointed to salvation see God's goodness at work, they are left without excuse. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God's power and Godhead, that is his attributes, including his goodness, are clearly seen by every human being so that everyone is, quote, without excuse. They are without excuse to glorify God and giving thanks to him for his goodness and power. Indeed, does not God send rain on both the just and the unjust? Absolutely. As Jesus points out the obvious in Matthew 5:45. So as we look at the ways God demonstrates his goodness towards men, it will become evident as to why the psalmist exclaims four times, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. There's not a single person from the beginning to the end of the age, from every nation, tribe, people, tongue, who ought not to feel himself obligated to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, they all see his goodness for his wonderful works to the children of men. And yet, isn't it so true? They do not. And that's why the psalmist laments four times. With that in mind, let us consider the four different situations in which God demonstrates his goodness toward men. The first situation is found in verses 4 and 5. We read there, quote, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. The they there is a reference to the redeemed in verse 2. The redeemed are those who are gathered out of the lands from their wanderings where they were all alone without dwelling in the safety of a city. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate place where there was no water to satisfy their thirst, and in my case, the throat, and food to fill their hungry bellies. Their situation was so desperate, they fell into a hopeless despair of the soul. In their despair of soul, they cried out to the Lord. In other words, they came to realize that they were helpless to help themselves, and they could not even go to anyone in the wilderness for help. There was no city there. There was no neighbor to reach out to. They were all alone and in distress. And so they had to cry out to the Lord. While this might be a reference to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel in the 40 years during the Exodus from Egypt, or it could be the when they were exiled during the Babylonian exile, that could refer to that. However, I'm inclined to take a spiritual approach to this situation. Let me ask you, How many of you have gone through or are going through your own wilderness wanderings, where it seems as though nothing quenches your thirst and gives you any spiritual nourishment? I'd say many of us, including myself, have experienced our own wilderness wanderings, where you've gotten to the point your Bible readings have become routine, and your prayer life, well, what prayer life? It's become stale. Moreover, church seems like just an empty, unedifying, weekly event. You just do it because that's what you've done all your life. You don't really get anything out of it. You feel stuck in this spiritual wilderness, starving, thirsting for more. It's in this type of situation that all that we can do is cry out to the Lord in our troubling wanderings, just as it says in verse 6 of our text. In God's goodness, He will deliver you from your distresses and lead you to a place in your spiritual life where you will see that you're not alone. There are many of us, including myself, I've been there. My wife has been there. And all we could do is cry out to the Lord. And when we do that, we realize that we're not alone. Not only is God with us, but He also brings people into our lives to help, to minister to you, according to verse 7. He'll satisfy the longings of your soul and fill your hungry soul with goodness as He opens up His word to you and refreshes you with His spirit, as we learn in verse 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness towards the children of men. The second situation is found beginning in verse 10 of our text. We read from verse 10 to verse 12 a description of those who have not been redeemed, but rather sit under the curse of sin. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Jesus spoke to this situation, which is recorded for us in the Gospel of John chapter 3. He said that because of man's rebellion, He loves darkness rather than the light. He refuses to come to the light even because their deeds are evil. The unregenerate man is in rebellion against God, against His word, and despises the counsel of the Most High. Today we see this rebellion even within many churches, from individuals to whole denominations, allowing the ungodly to interpret Scripture for them. They have rejected the clear teaching of Scripture from how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 ordinary days, 6,000 years ago, to embracing the LGBTQ, XYZ, whatever you want to call it, agenda, claiming that it's not sin to have affection for someone of the same gender, or worse, that a person can be a Christian and even a minister who is a practicing homosexual or a lesbian. They have exchanged the light of truth and Scripture for the lies of men who love darkness. As described in the passage in Psalm 107, those who love darkness rather than the light of God's word are bound in affliction and irons. We can only pray that through the preaching of the gospel message, out of a love for them, God will burden their hearts with an extreme weight of conviction so that they will see that the darkness of their mind and soul is leading them to fall into a deep depravity, a deep pit of depravity, where no one will be able to help them except God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in this helpless condition we can pray that God will work grace in their hearts to cry out to Him for deliverance from the chains that bind their heart and that darkens their soul. Only then will God save them from their distresses, bringing them out of darkness and the shadow of death and breaking sin's chains that binds them, driving them to rebel against God and the light of truth that is found in His word, the Bible. Only by God commanding the light to shine out of darkness, to shine into their hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, will they be able to give thanks to to him for his goodness, for his wonderful, gracious works to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness towards the children of men. The third situation is found beginning with verse 17 of our text. We read from verses 17 and 18 a description of those who are described as fools. We read, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." End quote. This focuses on those who have a feast of food before them, and they refuse to eat because it would expose their sin. They would rather live in sin and suffer the consequences of their sinful living, doing what seems right in their own eyes without the word of truth directing them in the path of righteousness. They refuse to recognize that the affliction that they're suffering is a consequence of walking down the path that leads to death. Their affliction may be physical or mental or both. Yet they refuse to see that their sinful living has resulted in acquiring an STD or HIV or some other sickness or disease. Through reckless living, the consequences of their lifestyle may be permanent damage to a limb, or even the loss of a limb, or brain damage. Whatever the affliction, because their soul abhors all manner of food from the Lord, they are drawing near to the gates of death. In other words, their very soul is in danger of damnation and eternal separation from God, that is, eternal death. As the fool sees the gates of death drawing nearer and nearer by the grace of God, he or she will cry out to the Lord, as it says in verse 19 of our text. Then God will send his word and heal the fool, heal him or her spiritually, and give him or her strength to endure the afflictions patiently with a thankful heart. God will deliver them from their destructions, verse 19 and 20. And then they will give thanks to God for his goodness that he has worked in them and for them through Christ Jesus. The sacrifices of the person who was once a fool will not be a sacrifice of an animal for the atonement of the sins. That sacrifice was made once and for all time by Jesus Christ. The sacrifices of the person delivered from their destructions will be a continual sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, as we see from verse 22 of our text. The person whom the Lord saves from his sins and delivers them from the bondage to sin will also declare to others God's work of salvation and redemption with rejoicing from a thankful heart and out of love for others, including the lost, including the bum on the street, as we learn from the latter part of verse 22. To whom will the redeemed person declare God's salvation and redemption? It'll be to those who are wandering in the wilderness, those who sit in darkness, and to those who blissfully, foolishly live in sin, thinking they're okay. It'll be to our neighbors, our friends, our family, to business associates, to the person on the streets, those on the highways and byways. It'll be to anyone who will listen to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the light that brings healing to the soul. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness towards the children of men. In the fourth and final situation, we read of those persons who find themselves in an impossible situation, not because of their own foolishness or because they sit in darkness or because they're wandering in the spiritual wilderness. These are people who are conducting business in perilous situations. They might be rescuers of some sort. They might be a police officer, a fireman. They see God's work in the troubles that come their way in God's providence. We read of this situation beginning with verse 23. God commands the seas to rise in no small way. But as it is described in verse 26, waves that mount up to the heavens and go down into the depths. It is these situations when there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. The men that are described here They cry out to the Lord as their soul melts, according to verse 27. They are staggering about on the deck of their ship like a drunken man because their ship is being tossed about by the stormy seas. God hears their cries for help and delivers them from their troubles. He calms the stormy seas. He quiets the waves and guides them to their desired haven, their place of rest. It is in times of deliverance from our troubles that we ought to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and wonderful works of grace towards sinners, exalting him and praising him in the assembly of the people and before the company of the elders, as we see from verse 32 of our psalm. Let us also learn, beloved, that even the trials we endure flow from God's goodness. Though they're not pleasant, nor are his trials something that we enjoy. I know I don't enjoy the trials that I go through, especially the ones that cause a person to stagger in one's faith, yet they're for our good. To test the genuineness of our faith in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to train us up to produce perseverance, character, and hope that doesn't disappoint, Romans 5, 3 through 5, to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12, 11. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 1, confession is made that even in adversity and hardship, we understand that God is preserving all who belong to him, knowing that in Christ, quote, all things must work together for our salvation, end quote. It is understood that hardship and adversity are not good things in themselves. But even as we experience evil at work in this life, when we put our trust in the Lord, our confidence will be that he who is faithful to his promises will work it out for the good of his beloved children to his glory. Thus, we must not conclude that evil is good, but rather that evil is evil. It is what it is. But when it comes our way, we must look to God, who is good, to turn the evil into something for our good and his glory. What better reason is there to move us to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness towards sinners like you and me, even in the midst of severe trials and hardships? It is for these great works of God, who is good, that all men everywhere ought to give thanks to him every day, especially on Thanksgiving Day. Yet sadly, as mentioned in the introduction to this message, not all men do. Indeed, we know that the natural man will not give glory to God, but give by giving thanks to him. Instead, in his rebellious state, he refuses to even acknowledge God's goodness or ascribe to God any good that he may experience. Because of sin, the natural man lives in darkness and is blinded by the god of this world, Satan, so that he or she cannot see the goodness of God nor his works. We learn from Romans that the natural man sees the works of God in creation, and instead of giving glory to God, they were unthankful. And having rejected the Creator and his goodness, they saw in his works. They turned to the creature in idolatry and served their lusts, following after their evil passions to their own destruction, to their eternal destruction. As a fool, he refuses to eat the food of God's truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. If you want a salvation message, there it is. Real simple. Real simple. But God can and does work grace in even the vilest of heart, the hardened of hearts, the hardest of hearts, to churn it from a heart of ingratitude, idolatry, and wickedness to a heart filled with thanksgiving in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is Thanksgiving Day just a day where it's mostly or only all about the food and the family gathering together once a year on the fourth Thursday of November? If this day is just a day of celebrating the human spirit, then your very soul is in jeopardy of eternal damnation. But there is hope. There is good news. if you come to Jesus Christ by faith, putting your trust alone in his atoning work on the cross on your behalf, whereby he obtained for you the forgiveness of sin, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life. If you will come to Christ by faith, it will evidence that you have begun this day to see that God is good, that all that is good is from him, so that with a heart filled with God's love, you will give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and wonderful work in you and all who are in Christ. Sinners saved by God's marvelous, amazing grace through Christ's death and resurrection. Won't we all, beloved, on Thanksgiving Day, or how about every day, give thanks to the Lord for his goodness? For not only the material blessings we have received in this life, but let us also give thanks to him by faith for his goodness in redeeming us from our bondage to sin, who gave us the light of the world to drive away the darkness in our soul, who broke the gates of hell on the cross and satisfies our hungry and thirsty soul with the meat of the Word of God and the living water of the Holy Spirit, to whom belong glory, honor, goodness, wisdom, and power forever. Amen.